Father, your word says that if we speak in the tongues of angels and of men, if we know all things, wisdom, give our bodies even to the fire to be burned, but have not love, then we've gained nothing, we have nothing, we know nothing. In a similar way, Lord, if we do all of this, we sing and we preach and we listen and we fellowship, but if we don't know you, if we do all of this without knowing you, then what have we really done? So please, Lord, would you, just as you did for Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Father, we ask that you would reveal yourself to us even more than you have already. Show us Christ so that we might know him and be known by him. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. You know it's Mother's Day, and you know me well enough to know I'm going to capitalize on that and speak to you about this issue that the Bible does. I've called this, "Your Child Needs a Godly Mother." We're going to be looking at several verses today. But I wanted to establish something at the very beginning. There's something that every mother in here has been concerned about since the day you became a mother. And that is influence. The power of peer pressure. That group of friends that your child wants to spend time with and there's concern. Will they be a negative influence on my child? Will they say things, do things, show them things that will lead them away from the things that I am trying to show them? You know about influence. Most of you homeschool your children, as we do. And if it was to say why, you say, well, because for the glory of God, right? Do everything for the glory of God. And that's why we homeschool. Amen. You want them to have a Christian education. Amen. But at the top of the list, somewhere in there, is there's a concern for worldly influences that you don't want to creep in when it comes to your child. Who are they with? Who are their friends? What are they watching? What are they exposed to? There is a serious concern when it comes to influence, as there should be. And after all, doesn't the scripture have much to say about this? Think of Proverbs 13:20, for example. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. You say, okay. I want my children to walk with the wise. I don't want them to walk with fools. That's why we teach our children to memorize Psalm 1. Right? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. There's a concern there. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be deceived. Bad company does what? Corrupts, ruins good morals, good character. We know this is true. It matters who our children are around. And as mothers, you think about this. You're concerned about this. And it doesn't stop when your children get older. If anything, it might even intensify. Whether you're a new parent or your children have children of their own, the truth remains the same. 1 Corinthians 5:6, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven does what? Leavens the lump. I normally don't eat anything on Sunday mornings. My son asked me this morning, you know, Daddy, do you want something to eat? And I said, an apple. And he said, well, it was a rotten apple in the bunch. And so he said, I don't know if that one apple did what? Caused the others to rot. It's a reality. Thankfully, it didn't. What's my point? Influence is real. and the concern about who your children are with is important. It's important to God. It's important to you. But as concerned as you may be about that group of friends or that film they want to see or what's on the internet, there is a sobering fact. Mothers are the biggest influence in a child's life. For the good or for the bad, the reality is everywhere. I love history, and I have studied history. And there's this element that you find as you read the accounts of these leaders, these rulers, these warriors, these generals, the impact of their mother. Even serial killers. Fascination of America with serial killers is disturbing in and of itself, but what it's done is it's given us insight into the minds of people who have done some of the most atrocious things committed by human beings, and it's amazing how many of them point back to the influence of their mother for the path that they've taken. On the other hand, Tim Challies, how many of you appreciate Tim Challies? He wrote a book all about the impact and the influence of mothers on their sons. So from Charles Manson to John Wayne Gacy, the Son of Sam, to Augustine, John and Charles Wesley, John Piper, Charles Spurgeon, they point to their mothers as being the instrumental, influential, impacting force in their lives that caused them to go this way or that. It's sobering. Now, we believe that every soul is responsible to God for themselves. Amen. We all are accountable to God for the decisions that we make. But the Bible says something about influence. Think of Mark 9:42, for example. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. Causes one of these little ones. There's a reality in the Bible about causing, being a cause of stumbling, being a cause of sin, being a cause of evil. Or Romans 2:21. You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who hate idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Or Jesus, let your good works shine before men that they may see them and give glory to your Father in heaven. There's a reality about influence that the Bible talks about, either warning or encouraging the company you keep. The simple point that I pray is clear at this endeavor is this: the most influential person in your child's life, mother, is you. Nobody impacts your child more than you do. Now, that doesn't mean that nobody else influences them or impacts them, but the fact of the matter is, you're at the top of the list. Let that really sink in. What kind of influence are you having? What kind of influence have you had? Because every mother here is either an influence to their child towards Christ or away from him, towards good or towards evil. John MacArthur said this: for better or worse, mothers are the makers of men. They are the architects of the next generation. The architects. You say, well, what about fathers? Well, amen. God has made fathers extremely important. But the way God designed the family, fathers are working, often away from home, and therefore the child is left with who? The mother. great responsibility there. So what have you been building? What are you impacting them with? What are you showing them? What do they hear from you? Day in and day out. Here's a question. Would you ever tell another mother to imitate your example? Paul did. He said, imitate me. And then another time he said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Would you ever feel comfortable in the grace of God to say, follow my example as I mother my children? Or hearing this, does guilt and shame and regret spring up? As the poet wrote once, maybe you've heard this, the hand that rocks the cradle is what? The hand that rules the world. Nero's mother, as an example, was extremely influential and she ruled. What kind of influence are you having? Now, ever since Adam sinned, mankind has been in rebellion against God, fighting against God. And everyone is born with this heart that's predisposed towards sin and wickedness. And that's the reality of how we come into this world. So that's a problem. In and of yourself, sinful, a heart of stone, dead in the flesh. And you start to think of the influence and the impact that you can have as a mother upon a child, and then you think about the reality of your sin. And it can cause discouragement. It can cause shame. But I didn't come here to shame you or to discourage you, but to encourage you and show you that there is hope even for those who have failed in this regard. Whether you've laughed with unbelief like Sarah, or you have schemed and planned for the success of your child like Rebecca, even with deception and lies, or you've hidden idols in your heart like Rachel did, there is hope. But we have to establish, where does hope come from first and foremost? Ephesians 2:1, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. The issue is the nature of every woman who comes into this world and you become a mother. Your nature needs to be changed. You need a new heart. You need to be set free. You need to be made alive. And there's only one hope for every mother here. If you want to give your children a more patient, a more gracious, a more loving, a more godly example. Again, your children need a godly mother. Where's the hope? Christ. The only hope on Mother's Day or any other day is in Jesus Christ alone. We must begin here. Without Christ, you cannot be a godly mother. The reality is, I listened to a lot of Mother's Day sermons in preparation for this, and it was heartbreaking how many are told, do this, don't do that, try this, don't try that. And what is being neglected is the reality that without a new nature, you will fail. No matter how hard you try to be more patient, if Christ is not in you and you in Christ, you won't be more patient. As high as you try to reach for these standards of what Proverbs 31 lays out, if there is not the reality of the Spirit of God dwelling within you, you will fail and fail and fail again. And there will be guilt and shame compounded upon itself. What is needed is a new nature. What is needed is a new heart. What is needed is a new reality. And that is only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to be born again. Romans 8:5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Do you have the Spirit of Christ? Do you belong to Him? Are you really His? Are you free from the power of sin and the devil? Or are you still a slave? Have you been born again, or are you still dead in your sins and trespasses? Are you forgiven? Are you truly new? Do you know Him? See the treasure of your soul. If you want to help your children, if you want to influence them towards good, if you want to hopefully impact your child to be more like Charles Wesley than Charles Manson, then what do you need? You need the Spirit of the living God. You need salvation. And if you're tired of being a mother with regrets year after year after year, repent and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. An example, if you turn to 2 Timothy 1. Paul, talking to Timothy, he said this, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. Notice that language, sincere faith. What's the implication of that? That everybody who has faith doesn't necessarily have a sincere faith. Every mother who claims to know the Lord doesn't necessarily know Him. But Paul could say, I am sure that that faith which was sincere in your grandmother and your mother is in you, Timothy. It's the real deal. It's genuine. God has done something in you, and it shows. Do you have a sincere faith? Are you different? Do your children see something in you that's different? Do they see light? So, if you're taking notes, point one, you must be born again. The first thing that you need in order to be a godly mother, a godly influence, a blessing to your children, you have to be in Christ. You have to be a Christian. You have to be born again. There's no point in talking about anything else unless we first establish that. You say, okay, yes, I'm a Christian, brother. I love the Lord Jesus. He is my hope. He is my all. I am saved. I'm thankful that He has rescued me. Amen. Now what? You still have some failures, you still have some regrets, you still have some shame, you still have some areas in your mothering that you're not proud of. So what do you need? You look at your children and you say, there are enemies attacking them that I am not strong enough to help them with. You can even see the invisible chains wrapping itself around your son, and you can't undo it. You see these tentacles grabbing a hold of your daughter, and you say, I am not strong enough to undo them. What do you need? You need strength. You need power. Point two, you need strength, so be weak. You need strength. So, Christian mother, be weak. Colossians 1:9. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. That's what you need, to be strengthened with all power. Whose power? His power to endure. Mothering is hard. You don't need me to tell you that. It's hard work. It's difficult work. And you're weak. So what do you need? You need strength that you don't have. And who has strength that you don't have? The Lord does. Your God can supply you with strength in order for you to endure. And not just endure, but with joy. You don't want to just go through the motions. You want to have joy. But you're weak and you're tired and you're exhausted and you're beat down. It's difficult. You need strength that comes from above. And if you are in Christ, sister, you have access to divine power. This is communicated often. Ephesians 3:14, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, that He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. He may grant you to be strengthened. It's available. If you're going on without power, it's not because power is not available. But maybe it's because you have been told you need to be strong. That's a very common thing. Mothers, you got it. You can do it. You're strong. You're a strong, independent woman. You can muster it. Don't worry about it. You got it. This message is constantly being thrown at you. The fact of the matter is, that's a lie. No, strength comes from being weak. Paul boasted in his weakness. The scripture says some trust in horses, some in chariots. Why? Because those things are strong. Horses are strong. Chariots are strong. Swords are strong. Armies are strong to men. They may trust in that. But I will trust in the name of the Lord. Sister, is that where your strength comes from? I don't mean what you say. I mean when you're in the middle of it, right? Kids are screaming. Spaghetti's burning. The buzzer's going off for the laundry. Things are undone. The list that needs to be completed is overwhelming you. And it's like a shadow about to fall on you. Do you just say, I got this? Or are you able to be weak and cry out to the Lord who supplies strength? I can't do this. I need you. The world tells you, be strong, be strong, be strong. The scripture says your true strength comes from your ability to recognize reality. You're weak. And there is where strength comes. Lean heavily upon His arms. Ephesians 6:10. finally be strong, how? In the Lord, and in the power of whose might? His might, not yours. You don't have it. What is one of the titles of God? He is the all what? Mighty. Which means, how much might do you have? If he's the Almighty, then you have none. But he will give you might and strength and power. So many mothers are made to feel ashamed of weakness, ashamed to confess, I cannot do this. It's too much for me. Do you feel that way? Do you feel like it's a failure to admit it's too much? It's overwhelming. I can't do this. Well, may I comfort you with this. What your children need is a godly mother. And a godly mother is one who is in Christ, who recognizes my only strength comes from Him. I am overwhelmed. I am tired. I am exhausted. I can't do this in my own strength, but in His strength I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. It's all over the Bible. Or do you want people to think you have it all together? Do you want people to think you got it? Do you want your children to never see you break down in a crumbled ball crying out to the Lord for help? Because that's not a good look. Maybe that may be exactly what your children need to see. Is a woman who relies upon the Lord for strength. And maybe they may see that and say, wow, if mommy can't do it without the Lord, then what am I doing? It's a good thing to be brought to the end of yourself, to see I am weak, because what does that cause you to do? What does it force you to do? To cry out. Here's Peter sinking. Help, Lord. Why? Because he knew, I can't walk on water. You're the only one who allows me to do this. And if you don't help me, I'm sinking. My only hope, my only help is to cry out to you. And there comes help. There comes strength. There comes power. Sister, be weak. Your children need to see your weakness. He loves to help weak and weary mothers. Think of Hannah. There she is. She wants a child. She's weak. She's being mocked. She has no ability to create life within herself. Even Eli the priest is saying, you're a drunk woman. Weakness. Where does she go? To the Lord. You're my only hope. You're my only help. If you don't do this, it won't be done. Weakness. Mary, the mother of our Lord, seen as an immoral woman. And what does she do? She casts herself into the hands of the Lord. I trust in you. I rest in you. I rely on you. I can't do this by myself. And what do we see just a few moments later? Here comes Joseph being given a dream. And now he comes alongside of her. You see, it's in weakness. When you try to fight for yourself, he will not fight for you. When you try to master this by your own strength and ability, he will not come to help you. What does 2 Chronicles 16 tell us? Were not the Ethiopians and the Libyans a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord. Is that what you're doing? Relying on the Lord. Because you relied on the Lord, He gave them into your hand. Why? For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward Him. That's beautiful. The Lord, as it is, the omnipresent one who sees everything, and yet we have this beautiful language. He's searching the earth for someone who needs support, who needs not just support, strong support. Will he find that in you? Or will he find a woman who says, thank you, Lord, but I got it. I got this one. You can help me with the next. May he find in you weakness, that he might supply you with strength that is supernatural. Can you be weak? Weak enough to be wrong? Weak enough to show your children
a helpless sinner who needs a powerful Savior?
Do your children know that you're not perfect? I mean, they know. But do they know that you know? I never forget, I remember John Piper saying, one of the failures that he regrets as a father is he did not let his children know that he knew how sinful he was. How did he not do that? Because he did not go to them confessing his sin to them, in his estimation, as he should have. But that looks weak. How often are you going to your children? Mommy messed up. Mommy failed. Mommy didn't respond as I should have. That's strong in the Lord. Can you be weak? Point one, you need to be in Christ. You need to be born again. Two, you need to be weak. Three, take your children to seminary. Kinda. Show them high theology. Now, that may seem like a very unkind thing to say to busy mothers on Mother's Day of all days. But hear me out. Remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians, where he was talking about these people who he had poured into. And he said, you are living letters, living epistles. Remember when he said that? Here's the actual verse. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? This is 2 Corinthians 3. Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letters of recommendation written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. The reality of being a living, walking letter. Your life communicates. Your life preaches. Your life is an example. Your life communicates your theology, right? So you take something as lofty as the sovereignty of God. God is in control of how many things? All things. Amen. We believe that. Yes. Now, how do you take your children to seminary? How do you teach them that? You don't worry or panic. Why? Because God is in control. See, you don't necessarily need to break down the Greek and the Hebrew and bring in this commentator. That could be very helpful and there's time for that. But what can be much more impactful to your children is when they see you in the midst of a really difficult situation, but you have this calmness about you. Even as the tears may be rolling down your eyes, you're not pulling your hair out, screaming at the top of your lungs, and they're saying, why are you so relaxed? How are you able to be calm? How is it that you're not panicking? And you say, because the Lord Jesus Christ is in control of all things, this thing too. And as much as this breaks mommy's heart, as much as this troubles me and grieves me, God is in control. What are you teaching them? God is sovereign. God is in control. He's still on the throne. No matter what happens in our bank account, no matter what happens to the car, no matter what happens to our health, no matter what happens in the neighborhood, no matter what happens in our nation, no matter who's in charge there or that, or what laws change, here's something that doesn't change, children. Our Lord is still ruling and reigning and controlling everything, and I can rest in that, and so can you. The sovereignty of God, without breaking out a single commentary, is being taught. Here's the other thing. You're teaching about the sovereignty of God even if you respond poorly. Because when we panic and when we fret, what are we saying? God's not really in charge, and so I have to worry. God's not really on the throne, and so I have to be afraid. We're teaching theology rightly or wrongly with everything we do. But you care about your children and you want them to know the Lord. And so show them God is sovereign. Show them that God is faithful. The faithfulness of God. There's another high and lofty attribute. How are you showing your children that God is faithful? Well, you use opportunities, right? Like, look, the seasons are changing. What does that point to? God is faithful. The sun comes up, it goes down every night. Do you see it? God is faithful. We can trust Him. All of His promises, He keeps them. He never lies. Why? God is faithful. God is faithful. So again, as you're going through your life, as you're going through your day, you have so many opportunities to present God's faithfulness to your children, regardless of their age, because they're watching you. It's not just what we say, is it? It's how we live. It's how we respond. And again, have you failed? Weak. Mommy did not show you the faithfulness of God. Mommy did not show you the sovereignty of God. But God is merciful and He is just and He is kind. And that's why I need Christ. You see? We want our children to trust the Lord. Do you live in such a way that shows He's trustworthy? What about His omnipresence? He's everywhere. How much does that control how you talk, what you watch, what you do? Because you want them to know our God is everywhere. He's right here in this room right now with us. He's at the table with us. He's in the studies with us. He's in the car with us. He's everywhere. Where can we go from your presence? Where can we escape from your spirit? Nowhere. He's all around us constantly. Our God who made us is in this room with us right now, children. And that's why I don't want to sin, because I don't want to break His heart, because He's right here. You can communicate to your children a God who is near, or a God who is far. A God who is intimate, or a God who is cold. A God who is concerned with the day in, day out, moment by moment things. Or one who fits more into the deist category. You know, He winds up the clock and steps back and, hey, you're all on your own. No. Our God is involved. Take your children to seminary. What about the love of God? How do you show your children the love of God? By the way you love them? By the way you forgive them? By the way you're merciful with them? By the way you stand on truth, because God loves His glory, His holiness? He doesn't rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. True love is about sacrificing for your eternal good. And so for the sake of your soul, I cannot do this because God is love. For the sake of your eternal soul, I can't allow you to do this because I love you. In fact, that's why I'm breaking out the rod right now, because whoever loves his son is diligent to discipline him. And if I were to spare this rod, it would show that I hate you. Four. I called this, Mommy, please show us Christ. Be Christ-centered. I mean, I know it makes for a good t-shirt, Christ-centered. But there's a way to live with your children that shows that Jesus really is the center and sum of everything you do. Some of it goes into how you communicate, how you talk. I mean, word usage. How much do your children hear you say, I, me, mine, versus how often are they hearing things like Christ, the Lord, Jesus? It's not everything, but what are they hearing? Is there a Christ-centeredness in the way you speak? Where is your identity? Is it Him? Because, sisters, the world would tell you, no, your identity is how you look.
So focus on that. Your identity is in the accomplishments you make. So focus on that. Your identity is in family. And if you have children or not, if you have a husband or not, that's where your identity is, where you live, what you drive, all that, salary. But you say, no. Your mother's identity is in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is my everything. He's my treasure. And you show them that. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his, what? Joy. He goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Christ is the treasure in the field. And when you love him more than anything else in this world, everything else just becomes a distraction. I mean, I want him. I love him. I need him. I desire him. Everything I do is a focus of Christ. Is that what they're seeing from you? Is there some element of that reality in your life where they're seeing, my mother loves Jesus more than anything else, more than food and sleep. She gives up sleep. I walk in the room and I find her praying with her Bible. She should be sleeping right now. I know I should be sleeping, but I need the Lord Jesus. I need him. He's my everything. He's my all. Do they see this in you? Are you showing them that Christ is the most precious treasure of all? Or are they seeing, well, on Sunday she talks about Jesus, but then during the week it's like the world is the treasure. Well, good news is that even that the Lord is able to rescue you from, right? And that's why he died on the cross, to save us from our sins. And that sin of not treasuring him and glorifying him and honoring him, there's mercy. There's mercy there too. How much does the gospel motivate what you do? Why did you forgive Daddy? He was rude to you. Because Jesus died for me. Jesus died for me. Five. And again, I pray that the root of in Christ, right, goes down deep, and then all of this is just fruit that comes out. Be heavenly minded. One of the greatest battles that you face is the battle of the mind, the thoughts. I mean, the enemy is crafty and he comes with all kinds of whispers. There's your own failures, your own flaws and sins and errors. There's what the world is saying. This is what a woman is. This is what a mother is. This blog says this and that blog says that and this, that and this, that. And it can all be so overwhelming. And the wrestling of the mind is intense. But you go to Colossians 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. How heavenly minded are you as a mother? Now, that doesn't mean that every conversation is book, chapter, verse. But it does mean that everything in this world is seen through the lens of Christ and the gospel and eternity. I remember back before COVID, I took my children to a movie. And I think it was my boys, I think. And they were young. And we're watching this movie and I'm really enjoying this thing. And I noticed they're not, you know, it's peripheral, you can see, they're not really responding to what just happened on the screen like they should. And I look over and I realize they're not wearing their 3D glasses. I said, you got to put those on. They did. And everything changed. It's like, oh, this thing is right there. That's reality. When you see through the lens of Christ and the gospel and eternity, everything changes.
It doesn't require a book, chapter, and verse in order to see that the Lord is ruling and reigning and that this has meaning and that this means that. It's the idea of everything is seen through the lens of eternity. And it comes out in the way you communicate with your children if you're setting your mind on things above. Philippians 4:8, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think on these things. Filling your mind with the Word of God. Filling your mind with truth. Thinking about eternity. That is going to affect how you talk and interact with your children, isn't it? I mean, how much is the Word of God present in your home after devotion time? Because we have our devotion time and then we put our Bibles away on the shelf and then we continue on, right? Well, amen for that time. That's great. But the aroma, I mean, after the cookies have been baked and maybe even eaten, the house still smells of cookies, especially at the Matthews home. Is the aroma of the Word still there even after devotion is over? You're playing the Bible. You're singing the Bible. The things that you discussed and studied, they're finding themselves alive in all of these different topics and things throughout the day because you are intentional about bringing your children to the Lord. You want them to see it. You want them to know it. You want them to behold the Lord. How about being heavenly minded when it comes to time? Making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Psalm 39, O Lord, make me know my end and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. Surely a man goes about as a shadow. Surely for nothing they are in turmoil. Man heaps up wealth and does not know who will gather. Teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. You know that time is short. You know that judgment is coming. You know that there are rewards to be gained. The house needs to be clean. The clothes need to be washed. The lessons need to be taught. You got to go to work. You have to do these things. Amen. But may it all be done mindful that life is a vapor, children. There's only one life. Will soon be passed. And only what's done for Christ will last. And they see that in your life as well as in your teaching. Well, what if your children are already out of the house? What if they're already grown? Still your children, and you can call them and be weak and talk about how there's been failure and sin and you recognize it and you repent to them. Oh, how that can mend broken bridges when there's weakness. How heavenly minded are you when it comes to your children? Is their education being handled with a heavenly mind? What about discipline? Are you spanking? Are you grounding or whatever kinds of punishment you might inflict upon your children? Is all that being done with eternity in mind, with Christ on the cross before your eyes, with the Word of God being hidden in your heart that you may not sin against Him, with the souls of your children right before you? In closing, I have these two quotes. One's from Spurgeon. He says, I cannot tell you how much I owe to the solemn words of my good mother. It was the custom on Sunday evenings while we were yet little children for her to stay at home with us. And then we sat round the table and read verse by verse. And she explained the scripture to us. After that was done, then came the time of pleading. It was a little piece of these books that he mentioned. And this was read with pointed observations made to each of us as we sat round the table. And the question was asked how long it would be before we would think about our state, how long before we would seek the Lord. Then came a mother's prayer and some of the words of a mother's prayer we shall never forget, even when our hair is gray. What's the point of that? As you do all of these things in the strength of the Lord, and they may seem so small, they may seem so trivial, it may seem like your children don't even care or notice. Here's a man in late in his life who'd say, I remember the prayers of my mother. I remember the pleading. I remember that. And Tim Charles wrote this, but mostly I remember a mother who committed herself to her husband and children, even at the cost of so many of her own dreams. I remember a mother who prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed for us. And not just praying for your salvation, but a real interest in your children. Praying for them with love and affection.
I remember a mother who shared the gospel with us and told us of the hope that can be found in Christ Jesus. I remember a mother who rejoiced 5 times when each of her 5 children professed faith.
Sisters, I know the work is hard. And I know often it's you go without thanks, you go without sleep, you go without food. But in Christ, your children need a godly influence, and you are the most influential person in their lives. And for the glory of God, who sees what is done in secret, you will not regret pouring out your life for them. You will not regret the lack of sleep or the lack of food at the end when you stand before the Lord, giving back the talent that He gave to you, and you hear, well done, good and faithful slave. It'll all be worth it. So keep that in your mind, sisters, as you consistently pour out your life for your children, being a godly mother, a godly influence, showing them Christ. The Lord will reward you. Father, thank you for the gift of mothers and godly mothers at that. And Lord, I pray for the sisters in our church who, Lord, it's difficult, it's overwhelming, it's a struggle. They're being attacked from all sides. But Lord, I pray that you would minister to them and encourage them by your Spirit with your promises, that they would live before their children in such a way that your son would be precious to their children. That would be the legacy of their motherhood. Christ was all in all, and their children knew it. And they made your son so attractive in the way they lived for him and in him that their children said, I have to see how good He is. In Jesus' name, amen.